And we find in the book of Acts that the gospel was being played out in Europe too, for the first time. In the evening services, we've been looking at how the gospel went round various cities. The good news about Jesus went to various cities in Europe, Greece, and also in Turkey. We saw how in Philippi the good news applied to a diverse social group, different types of people. And in Athens, how it was expressed to intellectuals, academics. In Corinth, they encountered religious tensions between Jew and Gentile, whilst in Thessalonica, the persecution was the prominent battle which they had to fight. Well, the apostles moved on, the missionaries moved on to the city of Ephesus. And here you could say the gospel played out in what you could call a grudge match. The it's the equivalent, if you like, to England versus Germany, or Norwich versus Ipswich, or Man U versus Man City. A contest that's been there for a long time and runs very deep. In the earliest chapters of the Bible, we discover this this conflict, this context. The spiritual power of good played at home, if you like, in the Garden of Eden, to the spiritual power of evil. And evil wins. So it seems, doesn't it, in the Garden of Evil. But here in Ephesus, it seems the tables have turned. The tables have turned. And now the right side is starting to win in this spiritual conflict. You see, in this city of Ephesus, the supernatural really came to the fore. It really seemed to be a place where supernatural events were taking place in a very public and obvious way. Now, of course, that was going on everywhere. In the early churches, and indeed today, very much of it completely unseen as people came to faith and so on. There were miracles and so on happening in other places as well, but as the missionaries went into Europe, this is the one where this particular thing seems to have been very much on the surface. We shouldn't be surprised at that. In the Bible, the miraculous varies very much in the level to which it is expressed. So we find in the book of Kings, for example, that the prophets do many miracles, Elisha and Elijah, but then there are long periods of time when there are none. That's quite normal in the Bible and seems to have been the case in Acts, where there were more miracles in some places than in others. Now, in this city, there were greater supernatural powers of good at work that at least were visible. So we saw, didn't we, that in verse 6, there was baptism of these people who had been followers of John the Baptist. And we read that there was, if you like, a second recapitulation, a recapitulation of Pentecost taking place then as they were spreading, as they were speaking languages that they did not know, and so on. And then we've seen in verses 10 to 11 that Paul, it says, did extraordinary miracles, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that people touched would be healed, and demons would be driven out. Notice extraordinary. I think that means that we don't necessarily expect that we should be able to copy this or see this happening in our churches or lives today. This was out of the ordinary, even for the time of the apostles. But we also notice that there was greater observable supernatural powers of evil taking place in this city at this time. And that's what I thought we would focus on this morning. Now, in the modern world, the thought of these things seems, well, either just fanciful, at most a bit of fun, something to tinker with and have games with. And it's a common theme, something to laugh about, isn't it, in the movies? Remember the picture up here? Anybody remember this? When you were a teenager, at my age, but a teenager? Ghostbusters, that's right, that was the well-known film. Today, in the films and in the books and things, we've got Harry Potter, we've got the vampire stories, haven't we? A huge, huge theme in our books and in our movies. And it's just fantasy, isn't it? It's just fun. In a secular scientific world, yeah, we might have fun with them, but there's no reality behind it, is there? And in fact, many more conservative Christians rub off on that and take a similar approach to these things, notionally allowing that the supernatural may exist, but in practice dismissing everything in terms of superstition and so on. Well, I want us to address and talk about this. We don't address it that often, but it does need to be thought through. Because there is actually something important that we need to take on board. It could be here that we're dealing here with something which actual individuals here have directly dealt with in some way or other and need to be dealt with. If not, then you probably do encounter in the course of everyday life other people who engage in this. And of course, perhaps if you are the parent of children, you need to be aware of the sort of issues which young people may be encountering amongst school or on the movies, on the websites, or whatever it might be. What do I want to say? Well, I want to say three important things. The first one is this. Have no doubt that there is such a thing as the powers of evil. Have no doubt. But secondly, put no faith, put no trust in the powers of evil. And thirdly, have no fear of the powers of evil. So have no doubt, put no faith, and have no fear in this whole set of things. Okay, now we need to focus a little bit. So what we're focusing on here is in the spirits, in human beings attempting to manipulate or use these things or engage with them. I'm not going to be talking here about things like ghosts and that sort of thing, phenomena of that kind. I'm talking here about when people seek to engage and make use of the powers in evil of evil in some way or other here on earth. We all know that such things take place in spiritual dimensions we cannot see, but in times and places on earth, people seek to engage with them. What do we? My basic take on this would be: in much of the Bible, these things are not prominent, but when they are real. That's the way I take it. In the Bible, these things are not prominent, but they are real. So, for example, in this story that we have we've read here. They encountered in verse 12 that many people had evil spirits within them. Then in verse 16, we had the story of these people here who were the sons of Sceva who were attempting to be ghostbusters, weren't they? These men who had evil spirit and the man with evil spirits jumped on them and overpowered them all. And then we read in verse 19 that many people were attempting to be wizards. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls and so on and burned them. So this was a city where many people were setting out to try to engage with what we call the occult. Now, we need to recognize that in the world as a whole, in the ancient world, these things were completely normal. These were common, everyday kind of things. In Egypt, dreams, reading dreams, for example, was a particular prominent thing which Joseph encountered in the Old Testament. Amongst the Babylonians, it was astrology, reading messages in the stars. Amongst many other nations, it was magic. And across virtually every country was the whole idea of idolatry, false worship. And these things were common. But what is interesting is that the Bible doesn't make a huge issue of these things. It's not like every page we find this kind of story. It's modest. It doesn't exaggerate or make a really big deal of it, does it, I think, if you look at the balance of it, bearing in mind the context of the ancient world. Yet, when these things are spoken of and are addressed, they seem to have been very real. They seem to have been, if read at face value, the accounts of actual real things, not simply fraud or superstition. So we've already mentioned these examples here in the book of Ephesus. Ephesus as a whole, as a city, was dominated by the temple of Artemis and the worship that took place there. And it seems to have had that shadow over that particular city. The Old Testament speaks of people who seem to really have spiritual powers from time to time. In fact, you can find four really powerful wizards in the Bible. Did you know? Here are the top wizards of the Bible. Jannes and Jambres. Anybody know who they were? 1 Timothy gives us their names. Ah, yes. So in the story of Moses, the Pharaoh's wizards stand against Moses, and they do what seems to be magic rather like Moses. They can actually produce snakes and blood and things like this. There's no hint in the text that they didn't really do it. There's no hint in the text that it was just prestidigitation, which means tricks, you know. Didn't you know that? Something, you've learned something today anyway. They really seem to have been able to do it. At face value, that's what it says. Another example, Balaam. Anybody know what he does? What he's called upon to do? He's called to curse the Israelites. That's right. Again, there is no hint that he couldn't have cursed the Israelites, should he have chosen to do so. And certainly the kings were very willing to pay for him to do it. Then we have the witch of Endor. You know what she does? That's right, Saul. King Saul goes and seeks advice, and she calls up the spirit of Samson. Again, it seems to have been very real. She really did it. And then there's one or two New Testament examples as well in the book of Acts. One called Simon Magus, who people said had the great power, whatever that meant. I think if you look at the actual texts about these people, they really are described as people who really actually exercised evil powers. If you read it at face value, if you don't import a modern Western understanding and say, well, it must have been tricks, it must have been superstition. If you read it at face value, it seems to be describing realities. So what about today? How do we think about it in today's world? Well, I would say that in our culture, clear examples of supernatural of this kind are not prominent. I really don't think you can find lots and lots and lots of absolute proof of these things going on. I have no doubt that most things which are said to be such are in fact fantasy, fraud, or physics. I've no doubt about that. For some, it's simply, you know, it's a bit too much curry and beer late at night and so on. People imagining things. The human mind is easily deceived. I'm sure that there is plenty, we know there is plenty of fraud going on all around the world, and particularly in third world countries. This is used and manipulated to control people and get money by presenting themselves, people present themselves as able to do magic. No doubt that much of it is therefore fraud. I also think that some things are physics. That is, there are things which happen that we can't currently understand, but one day will be understood in normal scientific terms. So, for example, certain examples of ESP, where people seem to know what someone else is thinking, what's happening. It could well be that we find later that the human mind is able to understand things in ways that we haven't yet understood. There's also phenomena, things like poltergeists. And it's possible that some poltergeist activity actually can be scientifically explained, given enough tough time. So I think actually these things cover most things which are claimed to be supernatural. But some of it is real. And I've got absolutely no doubt at all from my own pastoral experience that sometimes these things are real. And there will be more real in some places than in others. There was more in Ephesus than there was in in Athens. And that doesn't say anything about whether science is valid or not. Because, you see, science cannot see this whole dimension of reality. That's the point. Science works by looking at repeats within the physical world, things that are repeatable. A scientific experiment, by definition, repeats when you do the same things in the same conditions. And the spiritual world is not like that, firstly because it is not within some kind of spiritual law and contains it, but rather because fundamentally it's person. It's a non-physical personal power in the power of angels and demons and so forth. And persons are not obliged to keep the rules. They don't have to turn up when you do some kind of experiment or something like that. And indeed, if the enemy is perfectly happy whether we are atheists or wizards, and in a society like ours, he's quite happy to leave people assuming there is no such thing as the spiritual world. He's not going to come along giving loads of proof that there is such a thing. But the fact is, I believe, that some of these things are real and the scriptures testify to that. So, if we take that as read, how do we need to deal with these things? Well, we need to understand that in the scriptures, these things are forbidden. Oops, that isn't very clear, is it? Sorry, I've overlapped things there. These things are forbidden. In the Old Testament, to seek to engage with these things, to, for example, make predictions of the future and that kind of thing, they were forbidden on the pain of death. And in the New Testament, it's clear that that continues. In the book of Revelation, for example, many sins are listed as being excluded from heaven, and one of them is this kind of thing. More generally, the book of Ephesians says here, this is a letter written later to this same church, "For we were once darkness, but now you're in light. Live as children of the light. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but rather expose them," and so on. These things are forbidden in the New Testament. Why? Well, it's because ultimately it's all about us trying to know or control or influence the world around us apart from God. We're trying to take control through other powers. They offer us that kind of help or assistance that we think we need to live in this world, rather than turning to God. Now, I think it is helpful for us to be aware of the sort of things that this might include. So one category would be what we call knowledge, seeking to know things which are not given to us by supernatural means. Under that category, you might have what in Bible terms was called divination. Playing with the guts of an animal, for example, to see to tell what the future held. We might think of astrology, signs in the stars. We might think of palmistry, of somebody's future by the shapes on their hands. Tarot cards and runes. Have you ever encountered those? Don't go looking these things up if you haven't. But if you have, be aware what these are trying to do. Know things that God has not given. I'll show you some other things. We'll see if you've included everything. So another angle is power, trying to exercise spiritual power, magic and spells. Now, don't laugh. You can get spells on the internet easily. witchcraft. There's plenty of people who would claim to be witchcraft witches. Many of them would say they're white witches, of course, but nonetheless, trying to exercise power that human being has not been rightfully given. The ability to curse others. And then another category, I'll put religion, or you could say influence, seeking to engage with spiritual beings or powers. Under the New Age, for example, there's this whole angel movement. But the Bible doesn't say we should try and seek contact with angels. Spiritualism, trying to engage with the dead. Ouija boards, you know what that means? You know, the table where we hold a thing that moves around and sends you messages, apparently from a spirit in the room. I know people have been terrified by that. Ancestor worship is another category, particularly perhaps from the East. You know, many of our students will have a background in ancestor worship. They won't tell you, but in fact, many of them give a little nod, just in case. Ultimately, of course, the worst is what we call Satanism, or devil worship, or whatever it might be. Many different ways in which people put their faith in these things. We need to be aware of them. Any obvious ones that I've missed? Now, we need to be aware of this, not least, I mean, you know, you may be thinking, well, I'll never do that, goodness. But people near to you might. And certainly be aware of your of your youngsters and the situation they might find. Other things might be related. Bear in mind that these things are big in films and movies and books and so on, and we need to exercise care as to how we and our children engage with them. And it's very important that we know what our children are watching and what our children are reading. Now, you have to decide what's appropriate. You may think, well, I want to stop them reading anything like that. You can understand that, but bear in mind they're going to meet it somehow. One way or the other, they're going to find it, okay? So you need to think, well, could it be best for me to watch Harry Potter with my children, talk through the issues? That's been our approach anyway, that they have to see some of these things in order to be toughened up. You can't avoid them altogether. You must decide, but be aware of the issue. We also need to be aware that there is... it's possible within broadly Christianity for these things to be slipped in there. I was there at the event yesterday, which was great. Lots of lovely Christian things at the event, but they have this thing called Ruach cards, and I've really got no time for this. But you can sit there and have your cards read in a Christian context. To me, that is just appalling, absolutely appalling. It's divination. In fact, I walked over and tipped the table over. Well, that was in my imagination, but I might have done. I felt like it because this is actually doing something occult under a Christian veneer. It's not on, okay? And there are other forms of that, including extreme forms of demonic deliverance. And this can be abusive in certain contexts where people have sought to make money through these things. And quite rightly, the authorities will seek to stand against that, and so must we. Okay, but that's what we're talking about, and it is important. It may seem like a fringe thing to you, but believe me, it's not. It's not in our culture around us. And you probably find, almost certainly, more people pursue something like this than our born-again Christians in our culture. More people are involved in something like this than would be a born-again Christian. So it must matter. So what do we do? What happens if we've dabbled, if we found ourselves in that, or if someone we know has caught up in it one way or another? Well, the basic process is actually really quite simple. No magic. It doesn't, nothing special. Basically, it's applying the gospel to this particular issue, like you do to so many others. And we can see it here in this passage. We find in verses 11 to 12. Well, we need to seek help. We find in verses 11 to 12 that people gained help for their oppressed family from Paul, and we need to seek help if we've got a serious issue or other people we know have that, and that will normally be prayer. Experience shows that I think in our culture anyway, actual deliverance from evil spirits is rarely needed. I think that in that was something that only appeared prominently at certain times and certain places, and I think that's still the case today. So don't fear that in most situations that's what is needed or required, or if you seek help, that's what everyone will try to do to you. But we do need to seek help. We need to confess and repent, as we do with any sin. Verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. We need to admit and turn away from our sins. We have to do that with all our sins, don't we? We may not stand up and tell the whole church, but we need to tell someone. And then we need to dispose of anything related. Verse 19. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them in public. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, which is presumably a lot. In fact, again, this applies to all of us. If there is something which is a trap to us, we need to get rid of it. Now, of course, if our problem is that we idolise our car, there's no need for you to torch that. You can sell that. Your car is not an evil thing. You've just made the wrong thing of it. But if it's magic books, or for that matter, pornography, or for that matter, addictive drugs, then you have to be rid of it. And you don't take it down to the charity shop, do you? You don't give it to your friend, say, I don't want it, maybe you should. No, you actually get rid of it, you burn it, you shred it, or whatever it might be. And then finally, and most importantly, you put your faith in a greater power, don't you? And that's what these folk were doing here in verse 17. What does it say? When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. They'd seen the one who is more powerful, and they feared him more greatly. And that's our final point. There is no need for fear in these things. Although they are real, we have a higher power in whom to put our trust. Paul tells us, and wrote a letter later to these people, how to put this power to your own defence. He says, put your armour on. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. This is how you resist the powers of evil. So we might say, well, how do we do this then? What sort of things do we actually practically have to do? Do we have to, for example, say special kinds of prayers at night or in the dark? Maybe special prayers at first. Maybe we need to wear a cross and carry holy water and garlic, perhaps, and other herbs just in case. Curry, maybe that'll work. Maybe we need to hang icons on our walls and maybe some horseshoes or something. Maybe you need to search through our house and look for anything that was made by a pagan. Maybe we need to research what the evil one has been up to in our house or in our street or whatever it might be. What do you think? Well, let's have an actual look at what the armour is, what it actually means to put the armour on. Here we are. What have we got here? A belt, first of all. What's the belt stand for? Truth, okay? This is the truth upon which everything else will hang. That truth comes from the scriptures, and it teaches us the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. The first piece of armor, then, is simply believing truth. What comes next? The next one is the breastplate. What's the breastplate of? There we are. Righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Well, firstly, it means being righteous in Christ. We believe in him, our sins are paid for, and there is no more condemnation to be held against us. The evil one can attack us, has no hold over us. Secondly, because that has happened, we then seek to live a more righteous life in practice, and we gradually become more like Jesus. Thirdly, what comes next in the account? Does anyone know what comes next? Shoes. That's right, isn't it? What are they? They are the sandals of readiness, aren't they? Sandals of readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We have to be ready to serve. We have to be willing to get on with what the Lord calls us to do. Next comes the Next comes the shield, and what's the shield of? Faith. Right? Faith. That's really special, isn't it? That means trusting in God. When we think that the evil one is firing arrows at us, whatever they might be, we just simply need to trust in God and believe in him and his promises of the gospel. Then what comes next is here. Here are we? Come back. The helmet. The helmet of salvation. I suppose that might be about when we doubt. When we fear for the future, salvation often looks forward to the future. We look to the future, we worry about what's going to happen. How are things going to go wrong? We put on the helmet of salvation, we protect our thinking. We focus our minds upon God's promises about the future. And then we have a sword, don't we? What is the sword? Sorry? The sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That means not just knowing the vague ideas of truth, but having actual scriptural texts ready for us in our minds and in our hearts, in battle, ready to bring to the fore and use. And then some add another one, don't they? The seventh part, which is the spear that Roman soldiers also carried, because the text also talks a lot about prayer to follow. That's perhaps the last one that isn't on this particular diagram, but prayer too. Now, think about all of these things. Are any of these things special? Are any of these things, you know, obscure? Are any of these sort of higher level in the Hogwarts bookshelf? No. This is the gospel, isn't it? This is the faith we believe in every day. And this is the defense we need against the evil one. That means, yes, we know all these things may be going on in the world around us. In fact, I'm certain that they are. I'm sure there are huge dimensions that we cannot see of these things happening. But we need not worry about them if we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And normally, our everyday life will be focused upon living out our Christian lives in our everyday context in Christ. You see, ultimately, the devil only actually has one way in which he can harm us. That one way is to tempt us such that we sin and separate ourselves from God. Bring God's condemnation upon us. In the end, that's what it's about. That's what the devil did in the first place, and that's what he sets out to do now. But that's the only thing in the end that fundamentally he can harm us with. And we are protected from that. Because Christ has won the victory on the cross and in the resurrection. What happened on the cross? Well, on the cross, he bore the condemnation for our sins. He paid the price for them. He took them away completely so that they no longer applied to us, but to him. And that means that the enemy's accusations against us are completely false and have no power. His teeth are pulled. There is nothing he may bring against us once Christ has died for us. And that is the great truth that sets us free from all these things. So then, have no doubt that the powers of evil are real. Have no faith in the powers of evil. But have no fear in the powers of evil. Amen.